He is so good, and we had a great Easter, and I hope everybody else did too. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise your name this morning as we think about what we've just celebrated this past Sunday, Resurrection Day. And Lord, I know our human brains can't fully comprehend just the enormity of what you did for us, Lord, and just the blessing that it is, not just in our own lives, but to the world. And Lord, we just pray that we wouldn't just spend one time a year contemplating that and thinking about that and living in the light of it. But every single day, Lord, we would be so mindful of the sacrifice you made for us, and that we'd be willing to pour out our lives as a living sacrifice to you. Lord, I pray for us this morning as we discuss this spiritual gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues. I pray that you would guide us into truth, Lord. We know that this is a subject that can divide the body, divide Christians, and we pray that it would not be divisive this morning, but that through the Spirit we would be unified. Lord, we thank you so much for the fellowship of the saints, and we just thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Like I said, and I think Kay said in the introduction, that this subject we know can be so divisive in the body of Christ. And, you know, do you think that it's God's will for anything to be divisive to the body? No. And you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we looked at to get the context of 1 Corinthians 14 this week, and you see that Paul stresses unity in that chapter. What does he tell us? Where does he stress unity to us?
In chapter 20, of 12 or 14.
Either one.
It's in 14 and verse 40. It says, but all things must be done properly in an orderly manner.
Okay.
There's no craziness.
Or chaos there. Well, you look at in chapter 12. And remember, there was a comparison and a contrast between things that were different and things that were the same. And remember, he stresses unity by stressing those things that are the same. Yes, we have varieties of gifts, but we have the same what? Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And then there are varieties of effects, but the same God. Do you remember that? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And he also stresses unity through this whole discussion of spiritual gifts just by the analogy that he uses. And what is the analogy that he uses in talking about spiritual gifts? Like a physical body. He uses like the human body to show how the gifts work together, and keep stressing that we are one body, but individually members of that body. And so we want to keep that in mind as we look at this subject of the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, because this can be a subject that divides, and we don't want it to be. Have you ever experienced that in your own life, where this subject has come up and it's been a disagreement or it's been divisive? I have. I see a lot of nods, and I have. And, you know, and I had a neighbor tell me that I was just so close to being spiritual. If I just, you know, if I could just get a hold of this gift, then, you know, I would be where she was. And, you know, besides the arrogance of that statement, you know, is that scriptural? And we want to look at, is that scriptural? We know that there are some misconceptions. I'm sure we all have preconceived notions of it that we came into this study with. I know it was a lot, and I know our 2 weeks got away from us because of the holiday, but I really do hope that we had a chance, that you had a chance to delve into your study some, because it's going to be tough going as a discussion if we aren't coming to it having at least some preparation. But before we go into this, the specific gift, let's talk and just review, what is a spiritual gift?
A
What is a spiritual gift?
It's a gift we receive when we're salvation.
Okay, so it's something that we receive at the moment of salvation. And what do you mean when you say it's a gift?
It's given by God.
Okay, it's given by God. Specifically, who gives us our gift? The Holy Spirit. And what did you say, Sherry? It's not earned. It's not something we choose. It says that the Holy Spirit gives how?
As He wills.
But what is this gift? We're saying it's a gift. Is it a present, a box? You know, what is a gift? It is a what?
Spiritual gifts are extraordinary powers bestowed to convict unbelievers and to spread the gospel.
Okay, so she says an extraordinary power, right? A supernatural ability. Remember, as we've defined each week, each gift, we've talked about a supernatural ability. And what is the purpose of a spiritual gift? Or all the spiritual gifts are for what? Is it for individuals? Does it make us feel good about ourselves?
For the common good,
for others. The common good of specifically who or what? The body of Christ. The body of Christ.
Okay. That our God is not a God of confusion. Verse 33, for our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's in the tail end of 40.
Okay, so we're talking about unity and not chaos. And we'll talk about that specifically, because that's specifically dealing with this gift. And as we get into 1 Corinthians 14, but we see that the gifts are given by the Spirit at salvation. And what about, do all believers have the same gifts? And how do you know that?
They all don't have this, do they? They all not speak in tongues, do they?
And Paul is very clear. We can go to many scriptures that say that all do not prophesy, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? And that construction is set up where the automatic answer is no, they don't. And so we see that we have different gifts. And what are the two categories of spiritual gifts that we've looked at? Okay, we've looked at speaking and serving. And really and truly, as we've done a little bit more study, there's almost like there's three categories. And if you said there's speaking, serving, and if you said there was a third category, what would you say that third category might be? Well, that would fall in there, but it'd be what, Robbie?
Sign gifts.
And Kay talked a little bit about that the last time we were here in the DVD about sign gifts. And so, and those might fall under speaking or serving, but it does seem to be kind of a unique category also. But you did a word study on tongues. And actually, I think that might have been done for you in your lesson, was it? Because Kay wanted to make sure that if you didn't have the study tools, that you were able to look at these references to tongues. Because it's very important to understanding this. And there were three different words, Greek words, used for tongues. And what was the first one? Okay, you saw the word glossa. What did glossa mean? Or where was this word used?
An organ of speech.
Okay. An organ of speech. Now this is, remember, tongues. An organ of speech, your actual tongue, okay? But how was that used somewhere else in Scripture? Like as fire, like Sherry said, in Acts 2 at Pentecost, tongues of fire, it said, came down, okay? So that glossa was used as in that way too. Miss Madeline said a language. It can also mean a language. And so we see that as this word glossa is used, it refers to a supernatural ability to speak a language that has not been learned. Would that be cool or what? Have any of y'all traveled to another country before? And it's so, the language barrier can be so frustrating. And even English speaking places. I remember in England asking people some questions, and I'm thinking, are they really speaking English? You know, and so that language barrier can be so frustrating. And sometimes it would be so cool to be able to just be speaking, and they're understanding what you're saying. But it's referring to a supernatural gift of speaking in another language without its having been learned. All right, then you had another word, which was dialectos. What does that mean?
A language, primarily a conversation.
Okay, language. What does it look like? What does this look like? What English word?
Dialect.
Or dialect, and it can mean that. Language or dialect, that's where we get that word. Okay, and then there was the heteroglossos. And what does that mean?
Other tongue or foreigner.
Different tongues, right?
Okay, strange or different tongues. Okay, strange or different tongues or languages. All right, so you've got to remember, though, that just looking at these definitions is not going to help you understand these words. You've got to look at them in the context of how they're used. Because in you looked at the in Mark 7, verses 33 through 35. And we'll just look at that real quickly. Is the prayer sheet going around?
Yeah.
Okay. Mark 7, verses 33 through 35. And that word is used there. Glossa is used there. And what is it referring to in this context? Remember in Acts 2, glossa is used. And it's talking about tongues of fire that came down at Pentecost. What is it talking about in Mark 7, verses 33 through 35? An actual tongue, the organ of speech. What has Jesus done? It says he touched his tongue with saliva. Okay, it's talking about him healing him, right? And so he's actually talking about the tongue. So, but then it's the same word that is used in Acts 2 as these tongues of fire that came down and rested on believers. And so you've got to look at the context to see what it's talking about. And so it's an actual organ of speech in Mark 7, but in Acts 2, is it an actual organ of speech? No, it's a description of these forms that come down somehow of fire and rested on believers. Now, then it says in Acts 2 that they spoke with other tongues, and it's this heteroglossos. And do you remember the account of what we call Pentecost? What happened there? What tongues were spoken there?
Many
all right, it's many different languages. And who was doing the speaking in the tongues? The disciples, they were preaching, and what was happening?
People were hearing in their own language.
People heard it in their own language. Now, did it appear that the disciples, did it appear that this was just like everybody knew what was going on? It was an amazing thing, wasn't it? This wasn't business as usual. That the disciples were speaking and in a language that they had never learned, not their own language, and people were hearing it in their language. And so, and that's made very clear in the context. When you read those scriptures, you see that. And then you look in another place in Acts 2, and this glossa is used, heteroglossos, and dialectos is used. And so there are three different words, but how does it appear that they are used?
As language,
but as the same, right? It appears that these are used, except when it's an organ of speech. It appears that this dialectos can be used the same way the glossas can, right? And this heteroglossus, but Robbie made an important point here. Every time we've seen these used, what is it as far as the language goes?
another language that somebody else understands.
It's a known language, right? It's a language that other people understand. Why do we need to make that point? Why am I mean, that it seems like I'm stating the obvious. Why am I making that point?
Because some people might think that it's just some language that only spiritual people understand.
Okay.
Okay,
or only spiritual people understand, or only the Spirit Himself understands. Have we seen that in the scriptures we looked at? We looked up, there were very thorough scriptures, and I just implore you, if you didn't get a chance to do all of your homework, to take the time today and tomorrow to finish it up, because it's very important. You really need to know what you believe and why you believe it about this subject, because it will help you to not get kind of in a tizzy. If you've ever, I know when I was less mature as a Christian, and I would talk to people about this subject, you know, you kind of feel almost desperate as you're talking to them because you don't have the knowledge. And yet when you've got the knowledge and you know what you believe and why you believe it, it can give you such confidence and really just help you relax about it. You know, because it's not your job to convince someone else of what you believe. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again, because it's especially true with this gift, is that I had to throw away some ingrained teaching that I had received about this gift when I really studied it for myself. And so I just want to encourage you to do your own study so that you will know what you believe and why you believe it. Because what you'll find is a lot of people say what they believe, but they don't know why they believe that, other than that's what they've been taught. They can't go to the scriptures. And I know the first time that I taught this class, I had a student draw me out of class during the DVD and start asking me some questions that about some teaching that she had received from her church. And she's like, "Where is that found? Where is that found? I haven't been, you know," because in all of our study and looking at all these cross references, she hadn't been able to find that teaching that her church had been teaching. And so she's asking me, "Where is that?" And I said, "I haven't found it either." So what was her choice?
To either believe this or believe man.
Yeah, to either believe what her church is teaching her or believe what she doesn't find in Scripture. You know, I mean, because that's what it boiled down to, is she had a teaching and she couldn't find it in Scripture. And so that's what we have to do also. And I had to do that myself. I had some teaching about the subject that I had to let go of because I couldn't find it in Scripture. So what we want to understand about looking at these is be careful about just with these definitions and think just because it's a different word that it's a different, completely different meaning, because we see that these words are used interchangeably. And I read in Zodiates as I did these word studies and as we delved into these three words, that he says that this glossa and dialectos, that it's obvious that they are used interchangeably when you look at the context. So you can't just prove something based on the definition of the word. You've got to see it in its context, okay? And so we looked at some word studies on the interpretation of tongues. And I just want to get the word studies kind of out of the way right now as our basis. And as we looked at interpretation of tongues, what was interpretation? That was H-E-R-M-E-N-E-I-A, hermeneia. And it means what? Was that in your lesson or did you have to look that up?
If it was, I missed it.
Did you not do a word study on interpretation of tongues?
Day five?
Okay. All right. Hermeneia is explanation. Explanation. It's one of the words because it's used, there's a couple different ones, okay? And so we just want to put this out there. Of course, tongues is going to be the same depending on where it is. It's going to be one of these. This hermeneia is one of the words used for interpretation of tongues. It means explanation. And then there's another word, which is the verb form, and it's, let me spell it, D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. And what does that mean? Did somebody say they looked that up?
Unfold meaning of what is being said to explain or translate into a native language.
Okay. Explain or translate into a native language. It also means explain thoroughly. Explain thoroughly. So we see that, it's pretty straightforward, but we just want to cover it, is that this interpretation of tongues is an explanation. All right, just looking at that, what do you think that is? If you've got the gift of tongues, how does that relate to the interpretation of tongues? Okay, you've got someone speaking in tongues, and so then you have what?
Explaining
what they're saying, okay? And I know that sounds obvious, but we just want to state the obvious. We want to understand what we're talking about here, that you have someone speaking in tongues and someone interpreting the tongues. And I think you'll see this important that we understand that as we look at Paul's instructions about tongues, because he's very clear about there are certain guidelines that he gives. It's very interesting to me that there's not a lot in Scripture about speaking in tongues, but the major passage that is talked about is this passage with Paul. And really, what is he doing in this passage? What was he addressing?
Speaking in tongues.
But and what was happening in the Corinthian church?
Chaos.
What?
Chaos.
It was a problem, wasn't it? There was a problem. So I find it interesting that it was being divisive in the Corinthian church, and it was a problem. And so that's what's being addressed. And yet we have doctrines built upon this, and is it still kind of causing a problem today? It is, isn't it? And we really do need to go back. It was a problem then, and it sometimes is a problem now, and so we need to see how it is dealt with by Paul. And it's interesting because do you see Paul's guidelines being followed today?
No.
No, not really. So I think we all need to get back to the Scriptures and see what the Scripture says. Okay, we want to look at some of the Scriptures we looked at in Mark and in Acts about speaking in tongues, and look at who was speaking in tongues and what was going on. And so we looked at Mark 16 and Mark chapter 16 verse 17, and this is Jesus speaking. And what is he talking about here about tongues? In Mark 16:17. He says, men will what, Cindy?
Speak with new tongues.
All right, and remember, this is sort of when this is the Great Commission, basically, when he's getting ready to send them out, right? And he's telling the disciples, that's who he's speaking to, he's telling the disciples some of the things that will be happening. I kind of, in my lesson, when I looked back over these scriptures, I sort of did a timeline to see where these scriptures fell. And here you have the cross, and then you have Jesus' ascension into heaven. And this Mark 16:17 falls right in there, right? Because it's after his crucifixion, but before he ascends. And so right here is where you have Mark 16. And this is Jesus, and he's telling the disciples some things are going to be happening. One of those things is men will speak in new tongues. And what are some of the other things he talks about?
They'll cast out demons.
And pick up serpents.
They'll cast out devils in his name.
Okay. And Ms. Francis, they'll do what?
They'll pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, they will not hurt them.
Okay. So and all of these things are for what? Is it for a show?
They're signs.
They're signs, which is what? That word signs is an attesting miracle. When you look up that word, and if you have the New Inductive Study Bible, it probably has that footnoted in the side. But that sign is attesting miracle. Attesting to what?
People believe.
It's a sign for belief, right? So he's talking about there are signs that are going to take place that are attesting miracles. And it is... to further the gospel, right? Now, in that scripture, does it say everyone's going to do all of those things?
No.
It doesn't, does it? But it does say that there are going to be signs that would accompany those who believe. And it's all for the spreading of the gospel, right? The building of the kingdom. Not for show, not for self-glorification. Okay, then we saw that sometime after that, after Jesus has ascended, we go into Acts chapter 2, and that's what we commonly call Pentecost. And what happens there at Pentecost?
Mighty rushing wind comes, and people understand each other in their own language.
Okay, that's when the rushing wind comes, and they and the tongues of what? That's when the tongues of fire come down. And it's also when what comes that Jesus promised his disciples would come? The Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and resides within believers. Now, you've got to kind of get in your head, and I think that's why it's good when we see a timeline where you see the progression of events here, because this was a new thing. We're so far on this side of the cross, and we know that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes, that it's hard for us to understand that this was a new thing to them. Now, did we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Yes. But he came and he went, didn't he? But you see that now, and Jesus told them this was going to happen, and this is when it happened. The Holy Spirit came. This is the beginning of what? As we know it now. It's not the beginning of salvation, because salvation was before the cross too, but the church. It's the beginning of the church as we know it. And again, we've got to kind of get it in our heads that this was something new to them, okay? It's the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of the Holy Spirit coming to live within believers. And it's also the first time that what are given to believers? Spiritual gifts, okay? Spiritual gifts. This is the first spiritual gifts given. So this is a big deal here. Also, you're dealing with the disciples who are what? What is their heritage?
Jewish.
They're Jewish. And we know Paul is Jewish. Who was Paul's ministry to?
Gentiles.
And why? And you got to think during this period too, what was a big deal? And if you studied Romans with us, we talked about this constantly. What was it hard for the Jews to understand?
To let go of the law.
To let go of the law and to understand that salvation was not just for them, it was also for who? For Gentiles. And we're going to see, and if you looked up your cross references, you saw that how this gift was one of the things that helped them understand that. Okay? Because then, about 8 years later, historically, about 8 years later, we get to Acts chapter 10. Okay? What's going on in Acts chapter 10? Because this is the next time that tongues is mentioned. And this is dealing with Peter, okay? So we have Peter, and he goes to someone's house. Do you remember? Look it up and just kind of glance through there. Peter is sent to someone's house. Do you see whose house it is? Let me get, I think it's towards the, okay, look in Cornelius's house. Okay, he was sent to Cornelius's house. And it says that as he spoke, I'm trying to find the verse. Somebody help me.
46.
Yeah, that, I was thinking it was in the 40s. Okay, there we go. Look in this, starting in verse 44. All right, Peter is preaching, basically, at Cornelius' house. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, he just said, of him, talking about Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. What is that verse? The gospel. There he is. Peter is preaching the gospel. In 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Who were the circumcised believers? Jews who had believed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So what's happening? He is at Cornelius' house, and there are Gentiles all around, and there are also some Jews who came with Peter. He's preaching the gospel, and what do? The Gentiles. They believed it, didn't they? And then they start what?
Speaking in tongues,
and then the Jewish believers are amazed, because what do they see? A gift of the Spirit being exercised, moving upon the Gentiles. And so you see that this authenticated for those Jewish believers that the Gentiles were also receiving the Holy Spirit and that they were being brought into the kingdom as well. So we see that the tongues here, it authenticated the gospel for Gentiles. Now for us, sometimes we forget. We think, oh yeah, it's for everybody. But we've got to understand at that time that this was a big deal. Missy mentioned it before, the law. The Jews had the law. They were God's chosen people. You know, they're thinking, even so wrongfully, because we know that the salvation has always been for everybody. And in the Old Testament, it wasn't just Jews who believed in Jehovah, in the God of the Israelites, but in the Jewish mindset, it was just for them. They had the law. They were set. And yet this sort of new gospel to them is coming along, and now they're recognizing that it's not the law, and not only is it not the law, but it's not just for them. It's for Gentiles too. And you see this account in this new time, in this beginning of the church, that this was one of those things that was, can you see why it's called a sign gift? That it was a sign to those. Okay. So then we see that the last time it's mentioned in Acts is in Acts 19. And this is Paul speaking here. And he's speaking to a group of men who knew a little bit about the scripture. Do you remember what it's talking about in the beginning of chapter 19? It says that Paul found some disciples, and he says to them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So did they have a complete gospel? They didn't, did they? But they had some teaching, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Who were they talking about? John the Baptist. And it says, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does it look like happen to them?
Well, it looks like now is the time that they are baptized or they're accepting Jesus Christ as a personal Savior.
Right, it looks like they had a little bit of the gospel, right? And it looks like they didn't have it all, but now Paul is giving them the rest of the story. And it looks like now they got saved and they're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says when Paul laid his hands on them, what came? The Holy Spirit came and they began what? Speaking with tongues and prophesying. And so you see, this is the last mention in Acts of tongues, and it authenticates that at this time that these men now have received the full gospel and they got saved. And it came when they received the Holy Spirit. Now, there are people, and there's lots of different thinking, and if you believe this, you're in good company, that tongues were for only this time of this time period in the church, that only this time in history, it was a sign gift. But then when we go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we see this whole mention of tongues here. So how do the tongues spoken of in all these verses that we've quickly looked at this morning, how do you think they compare with the tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 14? Do you think that this is something different, or do you think it's the same thing that's being talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? Or is the jury still out on that? Do you understand what I'm asking and why I'm asking that question? Or do you not understand the question?
I understand the question, but I don't understand the relevance, I guess.
Okay. The question for me is this tongues and Acts, like did this were tongues in Acts, what Jesus spoke of here looks like what's happening in Acts, right? Or he said this was going to happen, and it looks like this is where it's happening. Okay, did it end in Acts? Did it end with this transition in the church of this transition of the Holy Spirit coming down, and it ended there? Or is this? I guess the real question is, is this a gift of the Spirit that continues? Or was it just for this time period?
Because the Corinthians is like 57 years after Pentecost.
Right. Because, and that's why I'm asking that. Because the era in 1 Corinthians is a different era. Like Missy said, historically it's 57, 50-something years later. And so you could say that you see this as a time period here. And I ask that because there are people that say that this gift ended here. If so, then what is Paul talking about 57 years later in Corinthians?
Well, you know, the fire came down and the rushing mighty wind, we do not hear that anymore. So that could possibly have ceased then. But the gift of the Holy Spirit, I think, is the same, in Acts as in Corinthians.
Okay. What would lead us to believe it's different? There's teaching that it is a different form of tongue.
Right. There's teaching that says that this, because we know it's obvious when you look at the context that the tongues here were a known language, right? It's very clear in Acts chapter 2. Very specific that people were hearing it in their own language. And so, it's what Missy said, that there's teaching that, and there's lots of different teaching. And sometimes people tend to put you either in this box or this box. And I'm like, well, there's a whole nother box out there, for me, because there are people that believe that this was a sign gift. This was a time it's over and done with. And then there are those that believe that now in the gift of tongues in Corinthians is something different from this, and it's not a known language.
It's an angelic language, only
Right. And so we have to ask these questions because some of us might have had, you know, that teaching, and we need to be able to authenticate that with Scripture. So that's why we have to ask the question, because, you know, and sometimes if we haven't heard that teaching, then we might not have that question. But we need to, you know, think about, is this something different? For me, I see it's just a continuation, because here Jesus says lots of things are going to happen. Doesn't say everybody's going to do them, but these are some things that happen. But what's interesting to me is that there are people that gauge spiritual maturity by this gift. But the only place Paul, who is, you know, has written the book on how to grow as a Christian, the only place he addresses this gift is the passages we've looked at in 1 Corinthians, those three chapters. And again, it's in addressing a what? A problem. Okay? So we just want to keep all these things in mind as we're formulating our what we believe.
And I think we also need to keep in mind the definition of it. That, I think, that helps keep it in perspective.
In what way? I mean, what definition?
The glossa.
Uh-huh. Okay. Right, the language or the tongue. Okay. So now, and again, we're just kind of throwing out some things. I want you just to be aware of what you might encounter as you're discussing this gift with others, and just search. And if we don't come, and we're not going to come to a conclusion about every single question you have, I'm sure, in this class this morning, but at least you'll know the questions out there and you can look at it further, because we could have spent 12 weeks just on this gift. And so, but I think it's important that we ask, does everyone have the gift of tongues? Let's just assume that you don't believe it ended here and that it still exists. Does everyone have the gift of tongues?
No.
How do we know that?
Yeah,
because of 1 Corinthians 12, nobody has every gift. It makes it clear that no one, it's not just tongues that everybody doesn't have, but no one has every gift. How does a person get the gift of tongues? The same way you get the other gifts, right? Through the Holy Spirit. Now, and Robbie, some of you might be thinking, well, why is she asking that question? Because it's obvious. We've looked at the Scripture. You get spiritual gifts, no matter what it is, from the Holy Spirit. Why am I asking that question?
Because people think you can pray for it.
Because there are people that think you can pray for this gift. I have a friend that her children at their church went to class to learn how to get this gift and learn how to exercise this gift. You know, is that what a spiritual gift is? That's why I might be, it sounds like I'm asking crazy obvious questions, but it's because I just want us to be aware of the wrong teaching out there so that we know. I mean, we've got the, you know, we're looking at what the Scripture says, and we want to be able to, when you've actually looked at the Scripture, that question might sound crazy, but what you'll find out is there really are people that live their lives on teaching that they have never opened the Word themselves to look and see what it says about that. You're students of the Word. That sounds crazy to you, but you've got to recognize that everybody's not a student of the Word. And so, as we've looked at spiritual gifts, the Spirit gives them. Well, you can't ask for your gift. God gives it to you as He will. So, that's why we want to talk about that. Somebody mentioned an angelic language. Whenever we see angels in Scripture, what are they speaking?
Well, we understand.
People understand what they speak in Scripture, right? Whoever they're speaking to understands what they're speaking, right?
Well, very clearly understood.
You don't
have a baby.
Yeah. Yeah, and so in lots of Old Testament references. So we don't see anywhere in Scripture where we see angels that are speaking in some language that is not understood, that it seems to always...
God talked to us. He talked to us in plain language. I mean, he's pretty clear with Paul. You know, cut it out.
Okay, what is the context? Now, we know that what is... 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called what?
The love chapter.
Now, what is the context of 1 Corinthians 13? What does it fall smack in the middle of?
How to use your gifts.
Spiritual gifts. And, you know, before I did this study, we all tend to look at the love chapter as a standalone chapter and never look at the context. Well, the first time I did the study on spiritual gifts, that's the first time I realized that the love chapter is right in the middle of a discussion of spiritual gifts, right between chapter 12 and chapter 14, talking about spiritual gifts, and then specifically in 14, two gifts, which are what? Prophecy and tongues. And now, the last week, next week is our last week on this study, and our book should be in. If you've signed up to do the study on Help Me Grow Spiritually Strong, the book should be in, and we'll hand those out next week. But next week is our last one, and it's on, and you're going to really look at this love chapter, and I think it's very important. It's a great conclusion to this study, a great reminder. So we don't want to really go into this chapter in depth this morning, but we do want to look at verses 8 through 13. And you looked at those in your lesson. And we want to understand that the context of this chapter 13, this chapter on love, is in the context of spiritual gifts. We looked at verses 8 through 13 because it specifically talks about tongues and prophecy. And we see a comparison and a contrast of a time phrase, and it's and what how is it referred to? The time period. Okay, but it's talking when the perfect will come, but it's talking about there are some things that were then and some things that are what? Now. Okay, so you have this contrast between then and now. Did you see that? Okay. All right. So now, let's look at now. What are some of the things it talks about now?
Now we know in part.
Okay. Now, let's look at that. We know in part. We know in part. Now we what? Right now, we prophesy in part. Okay, we know in part, we prophesy in part. That's right now, okay? In verse 12, what is now?
We see dimly.
Okay, it says we see in a mirror dimly. I think King James says we look in a glass darkly. Is that how they say it? We see in a mirror dimly or look in a glass darkly. Again in verse 12 it says, now I what?
Know in part.
Okay, so do you see that he's talking about this contrast of what is happening right now and what is going to happen then or when? And so you see that right now we have sort of an incomplete picture, don't we? We know in part. We prophesy in part. We see in a mirror dimly. We know in part. But then or when something happens, it's going to be different. And what is that thing that's going to happen according to this passage when what comes? Okay, so then over here, we have then when the perfect comes. All right, we're not going to talk yet about what that perfect is, but when the perfect comes, then what's going to happen? Okay, then the partial will be done away. What else? All right, let's look at verse 8 too, because it's saying something else will be done too. All right, it says gifts of prophecy will be done away.
And tongues will cease.
Okay, gifts of prophecy done away. Tongues will cease.
And knowledge will be done away.
Okay. Knowledge done away. Do you see how this is a comparison and contrast? Because he's saying all these things are in part, but that they're going to be done away. And the partials will be done away. These things that are in part over here are going to be done away. And included in that, because he's talking about prophecy and knowledge over here, that we know in part, we prophesy in part, those partial are going to be done away. Then he says, includes in there, that tongues will cease. Okay, then he gives a picture of a person as a child and as a mature man. Which side of this is it as a child? Okay, the now is the picture of the child, right? The mature man is a picture when?
Then
or when this perfect comes, right? Do you see how he's really giving a comparison and contrast here of two time frames? What's the opposite here? Now we see in a mirror darkly or dimly, and then it's going to be what? Face to face. So over here on this other side, over here, it's going to be face to face. And it says, now I know in part, but then what's going to happen according to verse 12? I will know fully. Just as what? Will know fully and will be known fully. Okay, now, you do see that there is a time that tongues are going to cease, right? Prophecy is going to cease. Knowledge is going to cease. That's going to happen, right? Now, do you see that there are people who say it happened right here? At the end of this time period. That they're saying that this is when the perfect comes. Okay, how can they say that? It depends on what you say the perfect is, right?
Some people say the perfect is the perfect.
Okay, some people say that the perfect is the complete canonization of Scripture. Do you understand what I mean when I say the complete canonization of Scripture? When it has been decided, determined, you know, by the Spirit of God, what is considered the Word of God, and the Scripture is canonized, and that is the Word of God, and it has come at the end of this time period. Therefore, these things have ceased.
But all of that stuff that's then, when that comes, isn't because we have the Scripture. Like, all of that stuff isn't now because we have Scripture.
Okay. So does it fit that the perfect is the canon of Scripture?
No.
Okay.
Well, not only that, how they separate. It's amazing to me how they separate tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. So we're just going to do away with knowledge. I mean, no, they claim that the knowledge is still here, but we're just going to do away with these two because we don't want them to be a part of it.
I guess it depends on how. I think it depends
on. I think, but
that's an important. It's important to understand how you define what those are. And see, we've defined what those are, or you've defined what that is, and so if you change that definition of what that is, then you can make it fit. But it still does it fit completely?
No. I guess if you're not a student of the Word, it would, because you wouldn't think.
Well, and there are people that, you know, are theologians and, you know, students of the Word that accept that. But it all depends on where you're coming from and how you've defined spiritual gifts and each one as it comes along. You know, as I came to this part in my study, the very first time I did this study, I wasn't like dogmatic in what I believed about it, but I had teaching on it. And, you know, I had been taught that those things had ended, you know, that certain sign gifts had ended. But I just don't see that in Scripture. I don't see it. And I don't see, and I really had not had any teaching on what the perfect was, but in the context of what we've been studying, what did you come to the conclusion? And this was a blessing to me because I took this class, then I taught it, and this is the second time I've taught it now. But it was very interesting to me when the first time I taught this class, and I said, what is the perfect? Every single person in that class, just studying on their own with no preconceived notions, came to the same conclusion of what they felt like the perfect was based on their study. What do you see by, what do you think, Sherry? You say it can't be that. It doesn't make sense.
I think the perfect is Jesus.
Okay, Jesus coming to earth?
It's the return of Christ.
Okay.
Well, I don't think
when
it fits.
We all meet him face to face.
Well, I don't think it could fit scripture-wise because they didn't know when the scripture was going to come to an end then. So how can they say it was the end of the completion of the scripture? I mean, how could they say that? I mean, at that time when, you know, it's being spoke of, I mean, how does that work?
Well, another thing is, you know, you have this in part, these things done in part, these things, you know, done away with. How can you speak in tongues in part? You know, and, but I mean, this says tongues will cease and knowledge will be done away, gifts of prophecy done away. But in the same time period, we're going to be a mature man. And,
well, we do things in part because we don't always know the reason behind it or exactly where we're going or what we're doing. We're just on the journey to go do it. So there is not a full knowledge because we're talking about Christ. We're proclaiming the gospel in whatever form he has us do it in. But it's still in part because we don't know how he's going to use it, when he's going to use it.
And so how do you define what the perfect is? Sherry has said what she thinks. What do you think? What is the perfect? Okay, I think that we could say, we could kind of list several things and whether it's, and I think when you say the second coming, maybe not, you don't mean exactly when he comes, but sometime at that point after that, right? I mean, because you could say the second coming, and but the second coming is when we're snatched away. Is it really at that moment? Well, I think we're really talking, you could say when we all get to heaven.
When he reigns.
When he reigns. You know, so I mean, I don't think we're trying to put a dot on the timeline when that happens. Because I don't think that I can, but I know one thing. It's got something to do with Jesus and nothing to do with the canonization of Scripture the way I look at it. I mean, is that how, I mean, as you looked at this, it says when the perfect comes, did you think, well, when is that?
No, I just figured that the only person that is perfect is Jesus. And the Bible teaches you that's the only perfect.
Well, and we see a lot in Scripture about when we are complete, mature, and that word perfect in the Greek means complete, mature. And when every time we see that in Scripture, we're striving towards that. But when do we know is the only time it's going to actually happen?
When
we are with Him face to face. When we don't look through a glass darkly anymore. When everything's clear. Yeah, when we have shed this fleshly body.
And there will be no need for tongues then because we'll all be speaking Jesus' language.
And will there be a need for any of the spiritual gifts at that point? Yeah, and so why do you think he specifically mentions these gifts in the love chapter? As you think about what he's getting ready to address in chapter 14. What was going on in the Corinthian church?
And division.
There was a problem with these specific gifts, right? Because then he goes on to address those, specifically prophecy and tongues in chapter 14. So he's talking about all the gifts. He's laid a foundation in chapter 12 with all the gifts. Then he talks about love, and then he's talking about there's a problem going on in the Corinthian church. And so I don't want to skip over looking at chapter 14 because I think it's so important. Whatever you believe about tongues, is, you know, if you obviously if you believe they've been done away, then chapter 14, you wouldn't think that it applies because he gives some specific instructions, right, about about how it's to operate. But we want to look at that, and we just want to talk about tongues and prophecy and what's going on. And I think it's interesting because a lot of people use this gift of tongues as a spiritual barometer, right? This is the test of your spirituality, your spiritual maturity. And yet what's interesting in this chapter 14 that Paul talks about, if everybody in there is speaking in tongues, are people going to think you're mature?
No.
What does he say? They're going to think you're what?
Crazy.
You know, it's not a spiritual barometer there. It's a mental barometer. It's like, if everybody's in there going crazy, speaking in tongues, it's going to look like you're crazy. And so we want to keep that in mind, that nowhere do we see that it makes you more spiritual. As a matter of fact, this sign is not, this gift of tongues is not a sign to believers of how spiritual you are. He specifically says it's a sign to who?
Unbelievers.
Isn't that interesting? Do you see how, if we don't look at the Word, how we can put our own rules and regulations and interpretations on things? God's Word does not say this tells you how spiritual you are. It is a sign to unbelievers. It is not a sign to believers to say, look at me, I'm spiritual. It is to unbelievers. Okay, now Paul said, if you have a choice between choosing two gifts, tongues or prophecy. Now, he's saying that, but has he already determined, do we choose our gifts?
No.
But he's saying this, if you had a choice between tongues and prophecy, which one should you choose?
Prophecy.
Why?
Because it edifies the church.
It edifies the church. Okay. It says that also, if an unbeliever or an ungifted man hears prophecy, what can that do? Yeah, it can cause him to be convicted and the secrets of his heart are disclosed and he'll believe and worship God as a result. And it says, when the church is assembled, all should be done for what? Miss Francis, you said it. Edification. Edifying self? No. The church. Now, as we've encountered others who might have a different theology than us on tongues, have you encountered a spirit of pride? I mean, maybe you have and maybe you haven't. I know that I have. I mean, you know, like the person that told me, you know, I was almost as spiritual as her. You know, if I just was almost there.
Well, the way I was explained to me was, if you have the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Right. And so we see that, but is that what the gift of tongues is that we see in Scripture? Okay, we see the gift of tongues as a supernatural ability to do what?
Speak a language you haven't learned.
All right, before we talk about how this gift can be used, I want to get through 1 Corinthians 14 just real quickly and see some guidelines here. And you may have written these down in your lesson. And with tongues, I want to be sure and write this down so that you have it. With tongues, Paul gives some specific guidelines. And what does he say? What is one of the first guidelines that he gives? Okay. Give me a verse. Do you have a verse? Second.
Verse 2.
Okay. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. And so he's showing here how one of the results of tongues versus prophecy. And again, formulating his argument that if you're going to desire one or the other, desire prophecy because it edifies the body.
And so he says, greater, in verse 5, greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. Okay. Yes. Did somebody have a question over here? I just saw a hand. I'm trying to find where it says 2 or 3. Okay. Okay. There we go. In verse 27, he starts talking about if anyone speaks in a tongue, here are some guidelines. It should be done by what? Okay. 2 or at the most 3.
Each in turn.
Each in turn, Cindy says. In turn. That rules out this idea of what?
Babbling
and chaos, right? It's you can see, can you see the orderliness of it? Now I heard somebody over here say the next one. In turn and have someone what?
Interpret.
Okay.
Interpret.
Let one interpret. We haven't talked a lot about the gift of interpretation of tongues because it's kind of obvious what it is. But can you see how important it is that if this gift of tongues is in place, that there's the gift of interpretation right there with it? Let one interpret. Now he says, if there's no one there to interpret, then do what? Okay. If no interpreter, keep silent. I thought this was kind of funny to me. And I can't say enough about this book by Leslie Flynn, 19 Gifts of the Spirit, and how helpful it is in this whole study, but also I think it's excellent commentary on the gift of tongues. But he's talking about, he said that he remembers being in a church years ago, and in the middle of the pastor's message, a woman gets up and starts speaking in a tongue that, you know, that at least he didn't understand. And the pastor just very calmly said, is there anyone to interpret? And no one said anything. And so he just kept right on preaching. So what do you have exposed here? Either you have someone that has spoken out of turn and not from the Spirit, or you have someone with the gift of interpretation that was refusing to exercise it. And so, you know, it just, what a wise pastor, you know, just keep up right on going. And so, but Paul is very clear. If there's no one to interpret, keep silent. Just, you know, speak to yourself and to God, but keep silent.
Could the same person interpret what they say?
You know, I don't know. What do you think about that?
Well, it says that someone else should interpret, because then, you know, quite honestly, anybody can make up anything.
It sort of removes the element of accountability, I think, if the same person would. I'm not going to say they wouldn't, but it sort of takes, I don't know, I think it kind of removes the accountability, but it also kind of goes against what the gift is, if it's a language you haven't learned and yet you understand it. Do you know what I'm saying? Anyway, we see that these are the guidelines that Paul gives about tongues. But he also gives some guidelines about prophecy. And what does he say about that?
We desire it.
Okay, he does say to desire it.
You can all prophesy one by one.
Okay, one by one. All right, let me see. Okay, in verse 29, again, it says 2 or 3.
It says, let others pass judgment.
And the others, in other words, what does that mean, do you think, the others pass judgment? Because as we looked at what we said the gift of prophecy was, what is it speaking forth? The word of God, right? It's speaking forth the word of God. So you have 2 or 3 prophesying, they're speaking forth the word of God. So what are the other ones going to pass judgment on?
Whether or not
they're lining it up with the word of God. Is that really the word of God? Do you think that's necessary in the church?
Yes.
It is, because so many people are speaking things that are not the Word of God. And so he talks about being one by one. And I want to keep moving here, but if you, again, if you haven't had a chance to thoroughly look at 1 Corinthians 14, I encourage you to do that. Now, the last word from Paul, and therefore from God, on the subject of tongues is to not do what? In verse 39. Do not forbid it. But it's to be according to the guidelines that he has set forth, which is very what? Is it chaotic at all?
Orderly.
Very orderly, isn't it? It's very orderly, very properly. It is not confusion. And that is, which verse was that, Cindy? In verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And I think that we know that there is a need for that. It's a need then, it's a need now, because if you've ever been somewhere that this gift is not being exercised properly and orderly, like Paul sets up, is it confusing?
Yes.
Does it look like people are crazy? And I just think it's so interesting how it, you know, aren't we just the same as we've always been? People, you know, hundreds of years ago, we're the same. But it was a problem then. It's a problem now. And we need to exercise it according to the way God said. Tongues is a supernatural ability to speak a language that has not been learned. So how could that gift be used today? Right, so in taking the gospel to unreached peoples, it could be a sign to unbelievers, couldn't it?
And even the dialect, because even in foreign countries like that, even they might speak the same language, but the dialect is different, you know, how it's interpreted. And I think that's interesting to point out. You know what I'm saying? I want to say, like, particular Indians, you know, they have to speak the same language.
Oh, yeah, there are thousands of languages in that country. So do you see a need for this gift today? I mean, do you think that it can be a viable, you know, useful gift in the body of Christ today?
How could you say it's not?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I feel kind of silly even asking that question. You know, who are we to say that's not needed today? Because, I mean, in your study up to this point, do you see that that there is not a need, or that it's ended, any indication that it's no longer a gift? A lot of that hinges on how what you say the perfect is, though.
And I think too,
it hinges end times too, to you know, the prophets that come at the end.
Mm-hmm.
I think it hinges on what you're defining the language as. You know, I mean, from what I've studied, I don't see anything where it says it's just a bunch of muttering of noise. I mean,
right.
He told us that we didn't go over it, but just the scripture about instruments making a noise for a specific sound.
Right.
Same thing with language. You know, it's not just the language just to be sounding like a gong.
Right.
You know, it sounds to me pretty clear. It's a clear language.
Well, I can tell you where the whole angel, one of the references to the whole angel is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, where it says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels.
Okay. So, and that's true. How do you...
Plucked out.
Right. And so you got to be careful about just pulling one little reference out. So what do you think he's talking about there if he's not talking about an unknown language? When he says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1.
Well,
think you can use that to define it as a separate language, mm-hmm. because we've already said every time that angels are mentioned speaking in Scripture, they're speaking in human language. So, you know, it could be combined.
And the emphasis there is not on
the
speaking of tongues. The emphasis is on what?
The noise.
The emphasis is the motivation behind it, which the motivation, it says, if you don't have what? Love. It doesn't matter how you speak, that it is a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so he's just drawing a comparison there, I think. No matter how you speak, that if you don't have love, that's what this chapter's about, that it's about love, your motivation behind what you do. And like Robbie says, it's very dangerous to pull one little thing out there and build a doctrine on it when you don't have other scriptures to back that up. And so we want to see that it's in the context there, he's talking about our motivation, which is always to be love. I think that in Leslie Flynn's book, I love his commentary on this. I thought this was interesting because somebody mentioned that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that some people say that when you get the Spirit, that's a sign that you are saved or a sign that you have the Spirit. And I thought this was a good analogy. It says, for the Christian to ask for the Spirit's baptism is like a married man asking his wife to marry him. And he's just got some good warnings, some good comments, some good cautions here. I love this statement. The mark of spirituality is not tongue speaking, but fruit bearing. Have you ever seen anyone that says, I speak in tongues, but you don't? They have rotten fruit. Yeah. Have you? I mean, and I think about this person in my life that loved to tell me how I fell short. But I think that this is such a wise attitude here, summarizing the scriptures that we've looked at. It seek not, forbid not. Because isn't that what Paul says? To desire as a body, remember we looked at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says earnestly desire the greater gifts. That is a plural, that the understood subject is you desire the greater gifts. You is plural. He's speaking to the church as a body, not as individuals. So he's saying desire the greater gifts, those that are going to edify everyone. And he says don't seek it. And yet at the same time, God says, don't forbid it. And so I think that's such a concise, balanced attitude. Seek not, forbid not. And again, if you don't have that, it'd be a great thing to do over the summer is to read this book as a follow-up to this study that we've been doing. Does anybody have any other questions about this? I'm sure that Kay is going to answer a lot of our questions in the in the video, but does anybody have any questions that they encountered in their study at this point?
Well, Kay explained why 34 and 35 is in the middle of all of this.
Oh, and you know what? That is, I don't know if she will or not, but I know that is something that is addressed in the, I don't normally look at the leader notes, the leader guides, but I did look at them on this lesson. And one of the things it said was that, you know, that's going to take more discussion than what we looked at in here. But in the context of those scriptures, they're in the middle of Paul addressing what?
Abuses
of this gift, right? And so, you keep that in mind when you look at those verses, that you apply it, I believe, to the situation that he's talking about. And I don't think they're just random verses or random principles stuck in the middle of this. I think that they're in there because he's addressing a problem in the Corinthian church at that time. I heard a pastor say one time that if women would stop speaking in tongues, then it would die out in the church.
I was
just thinking they got to get in there 5,000 words somewhere.
and when you think about that, when I think about that, and I think about abuses of that gift, and I'm talking my personal experience here, I see that is an abuse that's going on in a lot of the churches that are maybe not having the same teaching or understanding of the scripture that I have, that is a problem today. He's addressing things being done improperly, out of order, chaotic, there's confusion, people think you're crazy. And in there, he's addressing women to keep silent. Does it look like that possibly that was part of the problem going on in this church? So I think that's very important to look at the context there, because you can look at other scriptures to know that women are not forbidden to speak in church. And so I don't know if she'll address that or not, or she'll just give it, you know, a passing glance, but we'll see. Anybody else have a question? Okay, I'm sorry we had a long discussion today, so quick break, then we'll watch our DVD.